designed to reshape our thinking and to give us the sense of confidence that God desires to speak through us, that it's His intention that we would be His representatives into each sphere to which we have individually been deployed in the course of our life. And so it's not uncommon for us here to have the Lord send us messages via dreams or visions or spontaneous prophetic speech or impressions. And we had such a phenomenon happen this morning. And I want to start this morning by having Peggy share what she got on the way in this morning so that we can refer back to it here in just a little while.
As I was driving to church this morning, I was just kind of, do you ever get in that, you're just like in this zone and you're not really thinking about anything. You're just kind of things, you're doing them automatically. And I was caught up short because what I heard the Lord say was, Lazarus, come forth. I thought, okay, Lord, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for us? And He made it very clear to me that there are those of us, and we know people like this, you know, whether they're here today or we know them, that are, they feel as though they're in the darkness. They're pushing against that stone that's holding them in that grave place, and they feel like they're never going to get out. And there are others who have come out like Lazarus did. He stepped out, but he was still bound. He was bound by those grave claws. And there are those of us who are bound by those grave claws, no matter what they might be, whether they are thoughts that we have that we're not worthy for God to deliver us, or they are things that people have spoken over us that literally become word curses that we take into ourselves and we can't get free of, no matter what they are. But that we are, all of us, in some way bound so that we can't move forth in what God has for us as an individual person and as a group of people, as His body.
Thank you, Peggy. It's a common experience in life for me to come upon those who feel self-restrained through a variety of things, either a sense of personal loss, personal failure. My stepfather routinely pronounced over me I would never amount to anything. So I'm personally familiar with the word curses that sink deep and cling tightly so that we feel like even if we believed the truth, we feel disabled in attempting to thrust forward in the truth. Now, I happen to be one of those preachers who actually believes in God. I actually believe in the authority of the Word, and I believe in the reality of God, the Holy Spirit. So consequently, I'm compelled to think there's hope and that freedom can come today. Not sometime in the future, not out there, but Jesus can set us free today. Now, I specifically want to address those of you who feel bound up emotionally. I sometimes feel like a tour guide as a preacher, you know, and I'm as surprised at what's around the next turn as some of you. So I wasn't deliberately heading for the topic I'm on this morning, but I sense the Lord's orchestration of this. And I wanted Peggy to share that so you'd have an appreciation for how the Lord's been working behind the scenes to set you up this morning for an encounter with Him. Because I just happen to love it when He does that. Now, I've spent some time with you trying to be very deliberate and progressive in bringing to us an understanding of what it means for Peter to say of Jesus in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And we labored to distinguish between the pneuma and the dunamis, that they're not one and the same thing, that they are two elements of the anointing. And we took a fairly detailed look that when God visits people with His Spirit, both in the First and the Second Testaments, always, 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 it is accompanied by prophetic speech. We looked at the 70 elders, the Spirit coming from Moses unto them. What do? They prophesied. Joel promised that all would prophesy. Peter said that this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. We had, before that, taken a look at the fact that when Jesus came to the River Jordan, He stood there just like you, a powerless human being, until He received the anointing from His Father, which He then promises to all of us by the illustrations we find in Acts chapter 1, where He says, "You shall receive the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Then you shall receive power after He has come upon you. And then you shall represent My interest in the earth with My same anointing, doing the same demonstrations of power." Now, I've labored at this intently because there is such a lack of expectancy in the body of Christ that God's going to do anything through you. It's going to have to be through some special person, through the healing evangelist or the pastor or those who are specially trained or those who got a special gift. No, these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Okay? So my basic premise is all of this stuff belongs on the bottom shelf. God does not childproof the gift of the Spirit to keep it out of your reach just because you're children. Every child of God can have access to the power manifestations of the Holy Spirit the minute they become a power believer, because it's power that brings them into this kingdom of power. We looked last week at the calamity that can overtake people who are focused only on power manifestations, because there is a consequent work of the Holy Spirit called the development of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit does not come instantaneously. It has to be beaten into you. You have to go through the process of suffering in order for things to materialize. The character changes are important because they allow us to carry a greater weight of the glorious presence of God a farther distance. I'd like for all of you to cross the finish line successfully, but that's going to require you embracing the disciplines that get you there. Now, this morning, I want to remind us of something we started this year with, and it was the appeal to let 2008 be the year of personal spiritual transformation. That you would proactively engage the activity of the Holy Spirit in such a fashion, you could say at the close of 2008, I have experienced net gain in my relationship with God and His manifestations through my life. This is September. How many of you feel like you're making some progress? Well, that's a decent return. It's not across the board. So let me suggest to you that September should be the month of review for us. In fact, those of you who participated with me in a certain assessment a year ago, I want to meet with you this month, and we will look very closely at your progress, and we will evaluate whether or not you might need a boost, you know, a partner of some kind to propel you forward in the things of God, a mentor perhaps, something that this year is not another one of those disappointing years in your life. Now, I want to take us to a passage of Scripture this morning and then explore something that I hope will be liberating as well as illuminating when we deal with the issue of heart motives in representing the Lord Jesus Christ. From Philippians, I want us to take a chunk of Scripture and play with it. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Let's read it, and then let's examine it for what it might have to say to us in our pursuit of greater intimacy with the Lord. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul is writing this from prison. He's already en route to stand before Caesar, and he is incarcerated. And so in his travels from prison to prison, city to city, and en route to Rome, he is communicating with the brethren, and he's speaking out of that context, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I remember being so touched during the heyday of the Soviet Union. Lots of pastors and other outspoken believers were, of course, imprisoned. They always, remember this, totalitarianism always comes after the Bible and the religious leaders. Now, that should tell you something. We offer a word of freedom. We offer a word of hope. But when international cameras are on you, you have to trump up charges and send them away to prison because you can't just shoot them outright. Hopefully. But I remember being so touched as the report came of this news person who was visiting some of those who had been imprisoned for their faith. And at this particular time, a wife was there with her son to visit this pastor who was imprisoned. And the reporter asked the son a typical Western question. Well, what, little boy, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he stood up very tall and he said, a prisoner like my father. Paul is saying that there is a proving of the truth when we're willing to submit to the persecution for the truth. And he says it like this. Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. You know, lots of times fear binds us up because we're not sure what might happen. But the worst that they can do to you is torture and kill you. That's it. Now, for those of you who don't remember, you're supposed to be dead already. I figure when they pull my fingernails out, it's going to hurt. I'm probably going to scream and I may lose my salvation for a moment and cuss somebody like I used to when I was a sailor. But the worst that can happen is they end what's going to end anyway, and I can get on with this deal. Now, until you reconcile yourself to death, you are not much good in life. Because you will spend your life trying to avoid death and consequently miss your appointment. The former, now look at this. Trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife. I grew up in those circles. I attended churches where you did ministry to spite people. You'd volunteer to serve the children so the one who wanted to couldn't get the position. Do you hear me? I know this spirit. I've lived in situations where if you were going to preach, you had to preach against something somebody else believed. You had to go after. When I came to this town, there was a fundamentalist on the radio here who, when he wasn't shooting at the Catholics, was shooting at the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. His career came to an end in a business meeting when he punched out one of the deacons in front of the whole church. Now, there's a reason they're called the Fighting Fundies. That spirit is not new. But some also are preaching the gospel from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who are preaching from envy and strife, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, let me pay close attention to what a mature response might look like. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Last week, I went over a list of Christian leaders in North America who have had moral failures that reached national level attention. But I want to be careful to point out to you, not a single soul that was saved under their ministry lost their salvation. Not a single healing that was manifested in a physical body went away because they failed. Jesus Christ is able to use anybody because the message lives apart from the messenger. My heart would be that we as messengers are aligned with the spirit of that message. But people can get saved no matter what kind of rat fink you turn out to be. Because the message has power on its own. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by my death. The motives for how we pursue the things of God should be driven by the motives of how we pursue God Himself. There is an affection that can come to the activity of God that's distinct from an affection for the God of the activity. Do you understand me? Now, I'm aware that there are folks called groupies. All right? You have your favorite healing, preaching, singing personality. And whenever they do something, you go there because you're part of the groupie. I'm not put off by that. There is an excitement and a kind of celebratory joy that accompanies the extraordinary miracles and the manifestations of God. Do you understand? I think when an 89-year-old grandmother born blind receives sight, that's a cause for celebration. But if that's the only cause for celebrating the things of Christ, it's a bit skewed. I happen to love the activity of God. I do. I am just as thrilled as I can possibly be when I see people healed or touched or baptized in the Holy Spirit or emboldened to declare the gospel, to stand up and give their testimony, believe that God will do what He did for them to somebody else right then. I love that stuff. I want you to know that. I'm thrilled by it. I'm devoted to the template of saying and seeing as the methodology of the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm fully persuaded from the Scripture that you should be able to see the evidence of the message of Jesus with your own eyes. But before I knew anything about that, I loved the Lord. When I'd never seen a healing and didn't believe that it still happened, I loved Jesus. So I'm not confused about the focal point of my affections. Do you have anybody in your life of whom you say, I just love to hear their laugh? Do you have anybody like that? I've got several, and I can hear that laugh in a crowd and know who it is. I have said to a few of them, you know, your laugh just really blesses me. There are things about the Lord that just really blesses me. When He does what He does, I am just thrilled. And if I get to stand close to Him when He's doing that, it just ups my excitement. Because I'm so often touched by the essence of Him as he does the power things associated with him. I have learned so much just being in the presence of the Lord as he touched or reproved or delivered or instructed, because he will turn a different facet of himself. It will be released in that moment. Now, you know, those of you who are around here, I love to facilitate moments where God's activity can occur. I had Peggy share this morning because we're going to facilitate a moment before we leave this room today where God's activity can occur. And I am completely committed to that for the rest of my life. Putting Jesus and His Spirit and His power on display is my agenda in life. Because that's the template of ministry he commissioned to each of us. And I want all of you operating in it, because all of you represent him wherever you go. But underneath that, there needs to be something more than, here, watch this. Now, you'll hear me say that, because God's going to do something. Now, watch this. Pay attention. Be instructed by this. But there's something underneath these things that we need to touch. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. Not the questionable motives of why people do things, because Jesus said himself, if I by the finger of God cast out devils among you, then the kingdom has shown up. All right. So I'm committed to that. But there are two elements of the ministry of Jesus that I want to focus on this morning and make appeal to the Holy Spirit to release it in you. Okay? Now, I had an unexpected encounter with the Lord this morning on this very issue. Okay? And so I had to rein my tears in and say, you're not going to do that to me. If I was a woman, so you're going to mess up my makeup. But as it was, it would be messing up my composure to get up here. I have to labor against my emotions to maintain my cool. I am deeply passionate about a good many things, and I will not allow my emotions to be manipulated by people, because that release has a very draining effect on me. And so I guard those things for the purposes of God. He can jerk me around. You can't. Unless you're on appointment from him, and I'll know the difference. But there are two elements of the response mechanisms of Jesus that I want to point out to us this morning, and ask the Holy Spirit to let us taste them. Now, neither will be new to some of you, but I hope contextualizing it as an expression of Jesus himself will free us in it. The ministry of Jesus was often precipitated by an internal response that the scripture calls compassion. If you run through the Gospels, you'll read things like this. Now, when Jesus heard about John, that is John the Baptist, being imprisoned and beheaded, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. Now, understand, I forget exactly how large the Sea of Tiberias is, the Sea of Galilee. But it's you can circumvent it. You really can. You can circumnavigate the thing. And so when Jesus takes off out of one port, headed this way, all you got to do is run along the coast to get to where he's going to land. It's not that big a place. This is what has taken place. They have followed him from the cities on foot. And when he went ashore, where was he trying to go to be by himself? When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And how did he respond to the crowd? He felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Now, let's play with this for just a moment. Compassion is one of those things that the scripture uses a variety of metaphors. Bowels of compassion. It's one of those deep things that happens down in here. How many of you have ever been put to tears by a TV commercial? I hate that. All right. That's not compassion. That's emotionalism. Okay. There is a response of the Spirit down in your inner man to the suffering of people around you that compels action on your part. Now, I have this theory about that process in our lives. Because we have insecurity about what we would do if we were moved by compassion, we hide ourselves from it rather than embracing it. Do you understand? However, if you host the immeasurable presence, the ever-ending supply of the eternal God within you, you don't have to hide from compassion because it's His calling card that He wants to release something through you into that situation. And it's not just money on an infomercial. If human pain causes a response from down in here, your first response should be, okay, God, what are you up to? Do you hear me? We get so overwhelmed with, it's hard to look at the global situation. It's just overwhelming, all the need and all the pain. But God doesn't assign us the globe. He assigns us our sphere. And so when this stuff is awakened in your sphere, you should not be fearing, I don't know what to do. The only reason compassion bursts forth is because the Spirit of God has given you the hint, let's do something here. We're trying to train you to be responsive to the Holy Spirit, so when He gives His calling card through your tears, you know to keep moving into the situation rather than backing away. It should be something more than just a crying party together, because you are on appointment for Him. So, this yearning, this deep compassion is what we see Jesus responding to. It moves out of Him, Mark 1:41. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out His hand and He touched him and said, I am willing, be cleaned. And immediately his leprosy left him. Now, I like this story for this reason. The leper comes to Jesus, not presuming anything, not placing any demands on Him, but recognizing that that hope is present. He says to Jesus, drops and says, Lord, I know that if You're willing, You could make me clean. Now, there is something about that kind of spirit. All right. Lord, I know if You're willing, You could. I've had people, you might find this hard to believe. I have had people come to me and demand I heal them. I think that's fairly brazen, personally. And it's from a different spirit. Do you understand? If your God is real, then prove it right now. On me, right here, right now. That's so different from, Lord, I know if You're willing. And how does the Lord respond to that attitude? Moved with compassion, He says, of course I'm willing. And He touched him, and he's made clean. Again, Mark, let's look at the Mark 9:22 one. This father has a son who's demonized, and the demon often throws his son into the fire. And so he brings the boy to the disciples. They can't heal him. And he comes and he falls down on his knees before Jesus. And he says, it has often thrown him in both the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if You can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, contrast what the leper said. Lord, I know You're able. So if You're willing. And the dad comes with a series of failures and said, I'm not sure You can. But. And what does the Lord do? Sets him free. Now, there is such a generosity in the response of the Lord to our insecurities. I know that it's popular to teach that you need to have faith and you need to stand in faith and you need to confess in faith. But when it's not real faith, you're just wearing yourself out. Because real faith is that which has an object, and that object is Jesus. And I must admit, I have said to the Lord on many delightful occasions.
Oh, I didn't know you could do that.
And it's sort of like, you think that's something, watch this. Do you follow me? He is willing to entertain the progression of our understanding as we keep bringing things to Him. Now, suppose that it was you that the leper came to. Now, in all seriousness, what do you suppose your response would be when the guy lifts up his hands? You know, his face is probably wrapped, and he lifts up his hands. This part of his hand had already fallen off, and he's missing three fingers on this one. What would be your response? Now, you need to put yourself into some of these situations emotionally and deal with it now, so that when that circumstance arrives, you already have role-played it in your heart that you're going to represent the Lord in that moment. Follow me? You know, somebody comes up and they get prayed for over here, nothing happens. They go back around, they get prayed for over here, nothing happens. They come over to where you are. And they said, you know, I've received prayer twice already this morning and nothing's happened. Let's see what you can do. How are you going to respond to that? My response is, okay, let's see. Because I never know how many times it's going to take. I never know what the Lord is doing until He shows it to us. But if we back away from those things, you know, pray not and see you will not. Pray and see you may. Matthew 20. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed Him. The two are crying out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon us. What would you have me do? We want to see. All right? Presto, you can see. And what is their response? And they followed Him. There's something about the activity of God through you that authenticates you to others. That's a two-edged sword. It allows you to say from a place of pure motives, come follow me as I follow Christ. But if your motives are impure, it allows you to take advantage of them on the basis of some gratuitous act of Christ to them. Some compassionate thing to them that you then exploit personally. Have you ever seen this happen? I see it. God gives to us His nature. He is the Father of all mercy and the God of all comfort. It shouldn't surprise you when you respond to human pain with compassion, when there's a sense of response in you that, I wish I knew what to do. Well, when it comes up, ask the one who brought it up, what is it you want me to do? The woman with the demonized daughter. I'm going to hold that one. Let's look at the widow. Now, her only son is dead. And for a widow, her son was her means of livelihood. Do you understand? In that situation, the family cared for the widows, and now her sole supply is gone. And so she's weeping for two great losses, her son and her future. And Jesus comes upon this funeral procession, and He says, stop it right here. Just hold things right here. Don't anything. And moved with compassion, Jesus said to her, do not weep. And He came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt, and He said, young man, I say to you, arise. Anytime Jesus comes into the situation, it changes. And when you walk into it, He has come into it. Now, let me be candid with you. I'm aware that there is a learning curve on all of this stuff, all right? I remember years ago being called into a situation where a young mother was in constant, agonizing, scream your lungs out pain in her back. The medical industry in that country was non-existent. And she had no hope but the Lord. I and whoever my partner was on that particular trip are urgently implored by her husband to come into the situation and pray for his wife. And we did. We walked into that situation and prayed as we knew to pray and left her in the same condition as when we walked into the room. That was deeply troubling to me because her anguish was obvious. Those of you who've been around pain, afflicted people, you know that look, how it starts to set into their eyes. And she had that. Young woman. She's looking at aggravation upon aggravation every hour of every day for the rest of her life. And we were impotent in that situation. I stood by the bedside of a woman who was emaciated except for the beach ball stomach where the tumors were. And she was clawing at me and begging me to ask Jesus to make the pain to go away. Now, I have stood in those moments feeling perfectly helpless. You understand me? Stripped down to bare bones. There is no cliche, no word of scripture that can comfort somebody whose agony is compelling. But I learned something in those situations. I learned how desperately needy I am for Jesus. You understand me? You can't go into those situations thinking you can accomplish anything. You had better come to know Christ at a guttural level and be willing to represent Him in those situations. One of my mentors has been Mahesh Chamda, and we spoke about these things in our travels. And he shared with me a similar sense of hopelessness as he held a young twin boy in some hut in Africa who had died a few hours before. And he prayed all he knew to pray and then handed the dead boy back to the mom. When he stepped out into that dark African night, a little whirlwind came up and the voice of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Because you've been faithful, I will show you great things." Almost a year later, he saw the resurrection of that 6-year-old who had died of cerebral malaria some hours earlier. It was in the morgue, already certified as dead. I would like to knock it out of the park every time, but nobody does. And we have to be willing to go again and again and again and again to the place of our appointment, trusting only in the grace of God and His compassion for these people. We have nothing to give them except His presence. That woman on that bed was so incredibly kind and gracious and thankful that we made the effort. And I walked out of there dejected and saying, "God, where are you?" You will face such things in your hope for attaining such things. I want to encourage you to let compassion be one of the keys that draws us forward. We'll pick this up. Let me give you this one last thing, and then we'll take the second part of this the next time I'm with you in a couple of weeks. Jesus called His disciples to Him, and He said, "I feel compassion for the people because they've remained with me now 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." Now, Jesus had a large crowd who'd been with Him for 3 days and they were hungry. So why did He feed them? Because they were hungry. All right, don't make it super spiritual. It wasn't trying to demonstrate some particular, oh, he's the God over nature. Well, maybe he's the God over nature, but why does a father feed its child? Because the child is hungry. You know, sometimes we think that unless there's some spiritual application, we can't actually get involved. Sometimes people just need their rent paid. Sometimes they need the heat turned back on. And you do that because that's what fathers do. You represent the father. There's an element of a story I've told you before I'll highlight today because this rekindled it for me. I was in Ukraine a few falls ago. And Bishop Sergei, he turned to me and said, "What should we do now?" We had like a 40-minute time slot that was not being filled before lunch. And I said, "Well, give me a moment." And I turned to the Lord and inquired of the Lord, "What would you have us do?" And so like that, I had clarity. So I just said, "I've got it. I'll take it." And I stepped out in front of this conference of leaders. And I took several loose ends that the speakers had left dangling and tidied them up. And then I was moved with compassion. All of a sudden, from inside, I began to break over their needs. And the Lord made it very clear that he wanted to heal them where they stood. So I just, you know, I've got tears streaming down my face. My insides feel like mush because the compassion of God had suddenly overtaken me. And I asked them to just stand where they are. And then I blessed them in the name of Jesus with healing right where they stood. It was both emotional and physical. And then I turned it back over to the bishop. And for the next 30 minutes, we heard testimony after testimony after testimony of how God healed them where they were standing moments ago. You can't manufacture the compassion of God. It's different from those of us who tend to be more emotional. There's a deep awakening in you that's almost a compulsion to respond to what's been presented to you. And I want to appeal to you to be open to that more than the TV commercial tears. And to recognize that when the Lord moves you by compassion, he intends to do something in the moment. Every recorded incidence of Jesus being moved by compassion released the hand of God. Now, you would like to have the hand of God released through you. That's the desire of the Holy Spirit in you. That's what you were made for, that destiny. But it is the fear that something might not happen. Listen, if the compassion of God is moving, something's happening. You may as well get in the game with him because God's on the move and you're standing there. Play along with him and see what you learn, because you will learn something. Now, I had Peggy share at the beginning of this message to come to this point. Some of you have been taken advantage of emotionally. Some of you are afraid of your emotions, particularly, usually, men. They think that there was some cosmic mistake and they ended up with tear ducts. They just don't know what to do with them. Jesus wept. That puts you in good company. All right? Peggy was offering us the word of the Lord that says, if you feel bound up, today is the day to come out of those grave clothes. And I want to say to you that this culture has bound Christians in this culture up. We are afraid to represent the Lord emotionally because we don't want to be called emotional. But the Lord deals with us at a depth of compassion that touches our emotions, but it's not emotionalism. If you're here this morning and you sense that that word is from heaven for you, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. And let's ask God to bring you out of that tomb back into the light of fellowship with Him. There was a hard, cold, thick boulder that separated Lazarus' presence from the presence of the Lord. But when he came back into the light, he still had to be unbound from the things that he acquired in the separation of the presence of the Lord. Let's do it the chicken way, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Those of you who feel like God has spoken to you in that word, I want you to just stand where you are, and I want to pray for you. Okay. We have an opportunity here for Jesus to do something wonderful in our midst today. And there's an amplifying word. Please keep your eyes closed and just listen.
This goes along with the entire message today. During worship, the Lord showed me feet with shackles on them. And the shackles were rusted and the links were separated. And the Lord showed me that these shackles people just needed to shake them off their feet because they were already old and corroded and had no power. But the people didn't know it.
Thank you, dear. There are two things for those of you who are standing I want to call your attention to. The first is trust. You have, for whatever reasons, perhaps past failures or the absence of present faith, you have been unwilling to trust God in the moment of opportunity. And some of you standing here have grieved the Holy Spirit by your disobedience. The first thing I want you to do is just simply say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me and give me another chance. In the imagery that was given to us about the tomb, Jesus turned and said to them, unbind him. That is to say, the Lord is going to give you an opportunity to be obedient. You have repented of past disobedience. The Holy Spirit will steward your steps in such a fashion, he will bring a situation to you and move by compassion in you. You have to decide now that you will be willing to obey in that moment and unbind them, whoever they are, in his name. So I want you to ask the Lord to give you both the boldness and the courage to obey in the pop quiz that's coming up for you. Holy Spirit, as these stand before you, it represents an extraordinary number of opportunities for Jesus to be put on display. We have asked in the name of Jesus that we would be forgiven of our disobedience on the basis of that repentance. I declare in the authority of Christ that this sin is forgiven. We appeal to the person of God, the Holy Spirit, to come with prophetic speech that accompanies your release of compassion, that will set at liberty by the accompanying power of that speech those who are bound. And I ask that as the disciples prayed in Acts chapter 4, that you would grant to us boldness and stretch out your hand to heal through the name of your holy child, Jesus. Now, those of you who are standing, please sit down. The difference between us having a religious meeting where words are spoken and actual change is the activity of the Holy Spirit through you. I fully expect in this next week compassion to be released, opportunities to be on display. I would like someone to facilitate testimonies next week in my absence on this issue so that we will see God partnering, the real partnership. We are co-laborers together with Him. So our partner should show us something in the family business this week. Wouldn't that be exciting? Now, anybody here needing healing this morning, physical healing? All right, just stand where you are. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall lay hands on the sick.